good testimonies tonight, people. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day the Lord's given us to worship Him. This afternoon was just wonderful. Got to be a nice siesta, too. I was down at Best Buy with my sister Ellie for a while. She was looking at TV sets. Her TV's going. And, oh my goodness, the technology these days is it's off the charts. They've got UHDs and they've got Ultra K, Ultra, oh my goodness, unbelievable. But you got the money, you can get one. Well, praise the Lord for our final hymn tonight prior to the sermon. Let's open up our hymnals to 259. 259, we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. Of Revive Us Again. 259, we'll stand for our final hymn and sing to the Lord. For the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah and the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us a Savior and scattered our night. Amen!
Hallelujah!
Find the glory!
Hallelujah!
Amen!
Hallelujah!
Find the glory!
Revive us
again! Revive us again! Fill each heart with Thy love. May its soul be rekindled with the fire from above.
Hallelujah,
find the glory.
Hallelujah,
amen.
Hallelujah,
find the glory.
Revive us again.
Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. Oh, what a blessing to be in God's house with you tonight. We had a good service this morning, and we preached a message this morning that I meant to preach tonight. But at the last minute, the Lord said, no, switch them up. Switch them up. So tonight, you're going to get this morning's message. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, that's good. Nice and cold. Matthew chapter 25, my dear. Chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel. And keep in mind, as we come to Matthew chapter 25, as premillennial dispensationalists, we understand the doctrinal application of this chapter to the nation of Israel. We understand that every verse of Scripture is for the believer in one of three ways, doctrinally, spiritually, or historically, or prophetically. There's a fourth way. And tonight we're going to look at the spiritual application of this passage we find in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We'll begin reading tonight in verse number 1. And I'm so glad we're taping our message, as we always do. That way the rest of the world can hear it. Matthew 25. Beloved, this evening I want to speak to a message I've entitled Entrance and Exclusion. Entrance and Exclusion. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight on entrance and exclusion. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the passage before us here in Matthew chapter 25. Lord, how we thank you that the bridegroom cometh quickly. Lord, we're so excited tonight because we know that your return is imminent. We know that the rapture of the church will take place shortly. We know that we'll be done with this sin-sick world, and so shall we be forever with our Lord. We look forward to that day, Father, and we thank you for the blessed hope that we have as your children. We thank you, Lord, that we know the time. The time is nigh, and it's high time to awake out of sleep and to be about our Father's business. So we'd ask you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, to bless your word and to encourage us tonight and to challenge us to a deeper walk with thee and to be ready for the bridegroom's return. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, tonight, in this passage before us, the Lord Jesus is trying to teach his disciples the necessity of always being ready for their master's appearing. And that readiness consists not only in idly staring into heaven, but in actively doing those things that are pleasing to him. Amen. Look at chapter 24 for a moment. We're laying a foundation here. In chapter 24, look with me at verse 46. Jesus says, words in red, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." He says, you're going to be blessed. And he says, I want to find you, my servants, busy about my service when I come. Now, these foolish virgins represent for us those who have the outward appearance of being ready, but who will be found unprepared when our great Lord returns. I want us to notice 7 particulars tonight from our text that will cause their exclusion from heaven. Yes, indeed, we're talking entrance and exclusion. The first thing I want you to notice is this, beloved. They had an appearance of being blameless. Look with me at verse 1. In verse 1, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now notice in verse 1 that they appear to be ready for the return of the master. They appear to be welcoming him. They appear to be with those who were looking for the Lord to come. My mother used to be a bank teller. And for years, she was a bank teller at a certain bank. And she told me, she said, "Bob, when I first started my career as a bank teller, for the first month of training, you have to be trained before you can be on your own. My son also is a bank teller and a preacher. But she said, "Bob, for the first month of our training, we would do nothing except study real bills. Ones, fives, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds, $1,000 bills." And I said, why? I don't understand why. Why would you study real bills? And she said, "Because once you become acquainted with the real thing, you can identify the counterfeit like that." Imagine. And that's how it is today, folks. We've got counterfeit Christians in the churches. And it scares me. Because we don't know who's really saved and who's just faking it, who's just going along, who's just considers it like a social event. The Lord Jesus is revealing here an incredible truth in verse 1. That is that all 10 of these churchgoers appeared to be virgins. That is, blameless in the sight of God through salvation. But they weren't. Only 5 of them were. 5 of them weren't. They only had the outward appearance. Now, only in the sight of men did they seem to be virgins. Only in the sight of men did they seem to be on their way to glory. Now listen, these foolish virgins are typical of a large class of professing Christians today whose outward life and conduct are pretty clean for the most part compared to the world out there. And you can go to church and you can carry the King James Bible and you can get baptized and you can put money in a plate and still go to hell like a bullet. If you have simply an outward appearance, a religious facade, it's not going to help you when the Lord comes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, don't turn there. Jesus said unto those in the church of Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. They were in the church. They put money in the plate. They sang the songs. They did everything that every other Christian was doing, but they were dead spiritually. Jesus said, you need life that only I can give you. You're dead men. Matthew chapter 7. Flip back to chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel. Watch what Jesus says to these foolish virgins in the end. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It takes more than church membership, folks. Church membership won't help you without a personal relationship with the Lord. Verse 21. We don't need religion, we need regeneration. In verse 21, Jesus says, words in red, not everyone, virgins, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Time out. Jesus is not preaching salvation by works. He's saying, if you don't do the will of my Father, you'll be excluded from heaven. Somebody tell me, what is the will of the Father? That everyone that seeth the Son should what?
Believe.
Believe. The will of the Father is for you to believe the gospel, not do works. Works come after salvation. And he says, the will of my Father you must do, and that is to believe on me. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They were religious. And in thy name have cast out devils. They were in the church. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I, notice the last word of verse 22. Then will I profess unto, works can't help you. Works can't help you. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. They had an appearance of being blameless, and they weren't. From the Sawdust Trail, an article recently I read from William Booth. Listen, you met William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. In 1868, William Booth said, and I quote, I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century will be, one, religion without the Holy Spirit. 2. Christianity without the Christ. 3. Forgiveness without regeneration. 4. Morality without God. And 5. Heaven without hell. Oh, wasn't he right? Wasn't he right on in his prediction for the 20th century? Because that's what we've got. Those 5 things. And they go to church, and they go and they put money in the plate, and they're not saved. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, Pastor, why are you so riled up? I'll tell you why. I pass church after church after church on my Uber route, and they're huge, the conglomerate mausoleums, and they're dead spiritually, and it boggles my mind. How many today are in our churches with an appearance of being blameless, but if only the sad truth were known, they're not ready. Something else we learned from our passage this evening, and that is this. They had good intentions. They had good intentions. Look at verse 1 again. That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven
be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, notice here that even the foolish virgins had a very noble intention. They had good intent. They were going forth to meet the bridegroom. Hey, the others were going, so we'll just go along with them. And see how these foolish virgins never once stopped to question their fitness to go? The application here is simple, church. All those who live morally clean lives and even boast about their religion and lean upon their church standing believe that they are heading to meet the bridegroom. They have a very good intent, but they're not. Folks, good intentions will sink a battleship. Matthew chapter 15, look at this. In Matthew chapter 15, what we need is good preparation, not good intent. In Matthew 15, then came the Jesus, scribes and Pharisees. These are very religious people, which were of the Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of our elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Well, God forbid. That's a mortal sin right there. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Jesus says, your religious traditions are going to put you in hell. You better repent. Verse 7, "Ye hypocrites." Wow. Oh, Jesus is so mean. Wow. Why did he say that bad word to them? Because it's true. It's true. They were hypocrites. They were going to temple and they weren't true believers. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips." That's called lip service. "But their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Notice in verse 9, their religion is of man, not God. You better be careful when you get a secret society and they've got their secret rituals. I drove a gal this week. I was telling Ellie, my sister, and she says, she was boasting about being a member of the Elks organization. The Elks Lodge. The Elks, they have these lodges all over the world now. And it is kind of like the Masons, similar but different. And I said, the Elks. I says, "Can you tell me, ma'am, you're a member of the Elks?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you tell me, what is the Elks all about? I really don't know because I've never studied about them." And she said, "Oh, we're wonderful. We do mighty works. We give money to this organization. We do charitable donations. We give scholarships to kids can go to college. We're great." Now, the truth is, they're a bunch of alcoholics because every lodge is a huge bar in there with all whiskeys and all this alcohol. And so she said, "I'm so proud. I'm from California, and I'm visiting all the mosques in America, Elks in America." I said, "Really?" She says, "I believe the Grand Master of this Elks Lodge is going to buy me a drink." And I said, "Oh, drink." That was clicking because, you know, she reeked of alcohol. But folks, what is that? That is a form. That is like her little religion. This, "I belong to this." What are you going to say to Jesus Christ in the end? "Oh, I was an Elks member?" That's not going to help you. Folks, they need salvation. She has very good intent, but the end will be very disappointing. William Arnett tells of a woman who made preparation for an important journey, who when she arrived at the dock, she's going to take a ship, found that her ship by which she intended to travel had already departed the port with all who were ready at the appointed time, only to find herself left behind, sitting on the pier, and greatly disappointed. Now, think with me. That was just a finite mistake that she made. She could get the next ship. But how about those who make an infinite mistake, whose intention is to get on the ship of Zion, but they missed the ship? They had good intention, but they didn't get on board. How sad is that? Someone said good intentions die unless they are executed. Yeah. How about this? Make sure your intentions are not just pretensions. A lot of them are just pretensions. These foolish virgins had a very noble intention, indeed. But thirdly, notice their thoughtless neglect. I see a thoughtless neglect taking place back in our text, Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice here the thoughtless neglect of the foolish virgins. Verse 3 says they took no oil with them. Listen, all their hopes were in their lamps of profession. Are you listening? You got a lamp. Oh, I'm alive spiritually. And it's dead. It's got no light. It's dead. It's a lamp of profession, not of salvation. Listen now. They had lamps, all right. Their lamps had nice thick wicks. They had beautiful brass casing. They had fine glass shells. But one thing was missing. They neglected to fill them with oil. No oil in the lamp. Now, oil in the vessel in Scripture always represents the Holy Spirit of God in the heart and soul of the believer. This is what they lack. They have no oil. They look like the other five wise virgins look. They have lamps like them, but they've got no oil of the Spirit. Oh, folks, this is a horrific time we're living in because we have churches full of people just like this. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can go to all the churches this world has to offer. It's not going to make you a Christian. Matthew chapter 3. Look at this. Flip back to chapter 3 for a moment. Watch what the Lord says here. Here's what you need. You don't need Reverend Osteen. You need what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus speaking. John Baptist speaking about Jesus. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now notice in verse number 11 that the he, which is Messiah, is going to baptize his disciples with the Holy Ghost. When you get baptized in water, we dunk you. We immerse you under the... We don't just sprinkle a few drops on your forehead and say, oh, be thou blessed. No! We help, brother. We put you under that water. You know what Jesus says here? I'm going to put you into my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put him in you. Wow! This is what they lack. Tillotson said, what shall I do this side of the grave to be lost? Answer, nothing. Don't do a thing. You've already done enough to be lost. How many multitudes are in churches this evening who are thoughtlessly neglecting their most important need of all, the oil of the sweet Spirit of God in their vessel? Oh, folks, the picture could not be any clearer. They're not missing the rapture because they didn't do good works. They're missing the rapture because they're not saved. How a preacher can twist this passage around and make a salvation by works is beyond me. Get out of the ministry, buddy. Go become a carpenter or something. But stop lying. I see much exclusion here, and it's sad. It has to do with thoughtless neglect. But fourthly, this evening, notice their helpless indifference. And Matt, we're in Matthew 25, brother. Matthew 25, look with me at verse 5. Matthew 25, verse 5, I see a helpless indifference. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Wow. You know what we got today, folks, in the world? Why am I so riled up tonight? Because people are spiritually sleeping while souls are perishing and going to hell like a bullet. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that half the church is asleep. You know, my sister and I, we have a habit we've had for about 30 years now. We talk prophecy all the time. I call her, she calls me. She lives right across the street from me. Just go over, knock on the door. But we're always talking prophecy. Did you see what happened in the news? That's what the Bible said, you know. We get all excited. Why? Because we're awake spiritually. These people, look at verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, right now he's tarrying. He's waiting for folks to get saved. He's giving mercy. But there's coming a day when he will split the portals of glory and come. Verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. Wow. Woo. Woo. Can I tell you about Jesus? Whoo, go away. Whoo. I'm busy taking a nap. I'm asleep. Don't disturb me. That's their attitude toward Jesus Christ. Me, oh my. Folks, verse 5 says they're asleep spiritually. Listen now. Right now, the bridegroom is tarrying and many, many people are sunk into a state of spiritual insensibility. You try to talk something spiritual to people today and they look like you've got three eyes. Like, what's wrong with you? God? The Bible? What's wrong with you? That's a spiritual insensitivity. They're asleep. And as we try to witness to them and wake them up, they say, that's good for you. Wow. Just go away. I'm taking a good old nap. Listen, this waiting time right now is a testing time. Jesus is wanting folks to turn to him. Verse 5. Look at it. While the bridegroom, what?
Tarried.
He's tarrying tonight because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance, though they won't. Even many of the wise virgins, some afraid of falling asleep. Notice it says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all, that's all 10. we'll move on. A lot of the wise ones were asleep. Jonah 1, verse 6, the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, wake up, and call upon thy God. Jonah was the only believer on that ship. It was going down. And there was a big storm. And the shipmaster came to him and said, hey, you're supposed to be a believer. You're supposed to know God. Why don't you wake up and pray to him for us? I'm afraid that's how the church is today, folks. But they're perishing all around us. The ships are going down. And we're... Well, it's too early to get up for church. Don't disturb me. Oh, me, oh, my. Turn from this helpless indifference, I say, tonight, church. Today we're living in the midst of a world full of people who are helplessly indifferent to the things of God. They don't want to hear it. They think they know better. They don't want to talk about eternity. Folks, the bridegroom is coming. The question is, do you care that souls are perishing? Do you care that families are being destroyed by the devil? Do you care that kids are killing kids in our schools? God's been kicked out of our schools, you know. You can't pray. You can't have a Bible. Abortion is legal in our nation. They kill babies. Witchcraft is growing like never before. And the question, church, is, are you concerned? Or are you helplessly indifferent? These people were. Now, these foolish virgins had a helpless indifference, but that's not all. Something else. Observe their anxious request. Look with me in verse 6. Matthew 25, verse 6, and notice their anxious request. Folks, there's coming a time of desperation. You best listen. And at midnight, you know that prophetic clock, tick, 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 it's about 1 second before midnight. Midnight's going to strike. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Wow. Not so. We cannot give you the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that through his Son. I do not have the ability to... why don't you lay your hands on me, Pastor? Maybe I'll get the Holy Ghost. No, you won't. Don't get your doctrine out of the book of Acts. You'll be all messed up doctrinally. The wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Notice, the only way to get the oil of the Holy Spirit is yourself. You are the only one that can get it for you and me for me. There's no other way. Now, folks, listen to their anxious request carefully. They say, give us oil, verse 8, give us oil, give us of your oil. Now, they want something that you have. Wait a minute, these were the same people that you tried witnessing to, knocking on their door, give them a gospel tract, and they slammed the door in your face. They cussed you out, they spit on you, and they said, get out of my face. They don't want to hear you. Now, everything's different. Now they want you. They want something from you that you've got that they want. the Spirit of God, and you can't give it to them. Look at this. Our lamps are gone out. Whoa. Notice their desperation in verse number 8. We have no oil. What shall we do? Folks, do you realize what's going to happen in this world when the rapture hits and we go up, like Scott was talking about this morning? The Holy Spirit takes us up out of this world. Desperation time. Where did the Christians go? Why isn't singing over at the church no more? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Tribulation period. Antichrist. Mark of the beast. The whole nine yards. They're going to get it. The bridegroom comes. They're not ready because they have no oil. Here is the key to the passage. Without the oil of God's Spirit, no one goes in the rapture. I've heard preachers from the pulpit say, if you're not ready spiritually, you're not going in the rapture. You'll be left behind. Oh, why don't you shut up and go do something else besides preach lies from the pulpit? If you're not ready, what do you got? Salvation by works? Folks, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're going regardless if you're ready or not. Yeah, you should be ready. What they're doing is they're twisting the scripture to try to get you to do what they want you to do, instead of letting the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and do a work. Listen now. They have no oil. The door of mercy is about to shut close. And notice in verse 9, this oil cannot be borrowed. You can't go to Walmart. Listen, no mortal can give to another that which will make him fit for heaven. Hear what I said? No mortal can do that for you. You don't need Benny Hinn to lay hands or knock you over on the floor. Revelation 3:18, Jesus said to the church of Laodiceans, Laodiceans, that's our age, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Jesus said, you guys don't even know you're in the church, but you're poor and naked. You need the robe of righteousness that only I can give. Wow. You want oil? You've got to go to Jesus Christ, the only one who can give it. He alone can give the precious oil of his Spirit to anyone who comes to him sincerely. There's coming a day of desperate need for all those who neglect their salvation. Luke 15, verse 14. Don't turn there. And when he, prodigal son, had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. There's a famine coming. And he began to be in want. I have no food to eat. I have no money to spend. I have no bed to sleep in. What am I going to do? And how many will say when the bridegroom comes, I have no oil in my lamp. My lamp is gone out. What am I going to do now? The rapture is past and I am not saved. Wow. Folks, the thought of it horrifies me as your pastor. People all around us in these houses outside are going to be left behind because they wouldn't come to Jesus for the precious oil of his Spirit. They made an anxious request, indeed, because they were not ready for the bridegroom to come. They had no oil. But I see something else, beloved. Something else we learn from this passage. Look at their earnest endeavor. Notice their earnest endeavor, verse number 10. And while they, foolish virgins, no, watch this. In verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Wow! Do you realize that the door of the age of grace is about to shut closed? When he locks that door, and he has the key, it's over, folks. It's no longer, oh, just believe on Jesus, get saved, and you'll be fine. Now, it's tribulation period time. Now, it's a combination of faith and works. Not taking the mark of the beast as a work. You take the mark of the beast, you're damned, the Bible says. Why? Because the age of grace is done. The end of verse 10 says the door was shut. Wow. You got to grab hold of this verse, my goodness. Verse 10 says, while they went to buy. Notice they're trying to buy their way to heaven. Verse 10, while they went to what? Doesn't say believe, says buy. A lot of people are doing this today. They're trying to buy their way to heaven. You know, a lot of these Hollywood stars, they got millions and millions. They don't know what to do with all this money. And they give like $100,000 to some charity. And they say, oh, that'll surely get me good with God one day. No, it won't. No, it won't. Now, they're endeavoring earnestly and trying their utmost to find some oil. Remember, the door shut. They run to the nearest village, wiping the sweat from their faces. But all their efforts are now in vain. Look at verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Folks, do you realize that he's coming tonight? He's coming! Listen, they were busy seeking when they should have been rejoicing with those wise men who were ready. Men may use the right means, but at the wrong time. Here's the doctrinal teaching of verse 10. Once the rapture takes place, it's too late to become part of the body of Christ under the age of grace. Why? The church is gone. The Antichrist comes, tribulation period begins, and all those who were foolish virgins, unprepared for the bridegroom's return, are left behind, Tim LaHaye wrote. How horrible, how tragic that so many billions, not millions, billions will be left behind. Mark my words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said by the Holy Ghost, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, now, now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Look at chapter 24 again, if you will. Matthew 24. Look at verse 42. Don't miss this. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Anybody know the date of the rapture? Oh, I didn't think so. But know this. Oh, Harold Camping did, but he's dead. Verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, notice the wording in verse 44. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. See, people, God, I'm here to tell you that this Laodicean church age we live in, God's people are asleep. They're asleep. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing things they're not supposed to be doing. And they're not ready. They say, oh yeah, he'll come one day. No, he'll come when you think not, is what Jesus said. Once the bride of Christ leaves planet Earth by rapture, there will be mass chaos as those who miss the boat earnestly endeavor to find the door. Do you realize that? Think with me. Remember what happened when Noah and his family were shut into the ark? By the way, let me ask you a question. Speaking of the ark, who shut the door of the ark? That's right, Scott! God shut the door! That door to the ark, Noah couldn't, and his sons couldn't lift that. We're talking probably 10 tons right there. God shut that door. And when God shuts a door, you can't open it. Genesis 7, verse 16. And Noah went in, and his family with him, into the ark as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. That's what the Bible says. The Lord shut him in. And the waters increased. And you know what the people outside were doing? They're saying, let us in! Let us in! We're drowning! The water's getting higher and higher! Let us in! And Noah yelled out the side window, I can't. God shut the door. Wow! This is a message tonight for you. Because when we get raptured out, it's too late to become part of the body of Christ. I didn't say you can't be saved during the tribulation, but it's not going to be so easy like it is now. Oh, folks, I see something else. Notice their fearful disappointment. Verse 11. I see a fearful disappointment. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Notice the negative response in verse 12, where before the Lord was welcoming them. Come on, come on aboard the ship of Zion. I want you to come. Now he says, sorry, the door shut. You can't. Wow. Listen to me in closing. In verse 11, notice the word afterward. See it? First word. I got a question for you, church. After what? After the door was shut, verse 10 said. Look what they're saying in verse 11. Lord, Lord. They call him Lord. but he's not their Lord. Open to us. Now let me ask you a question. Why didn't God open the door of Noah's Ark when the people who were drowning were knocking and begging and pleading for him to open it? Why? Listen, it's because they would not repent at the preaching of Noah. They wouldn't repent at the preaching of Noah. And listen to me, it's too late. The door is sealed by God. And look at the bridegroom's answer in verse 12. I know you not. He's saying, I will not open that door because you did not become my servant, my child, by regeneration when I said, come unto me. You see it? The connection is so clear. Here we learn that a personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is the one necessity for future life with him in glory above. These foolish virgins expected to get in, but they were excluded. We're talking entrance and exclusion. So were these that went in. Who were they? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready did what? Went in with him, the bridegroom, to the marriage. The doctrinal teaching is clear. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming, and you're going to sit and he's going to serve you. The Bible says in another place, and the door was shut. Listen to me. During the tribulation period, we're going to have a feast with the Lord. We're going to have a honeymoon. Woo! His bride is special, and you are part of it if you're saved. They that were ready, verse 10, went in. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? I didn't say, are you a spiritual giant? I said, are you ready? They're spelt different. To be ready is to be born again by the Spirit of Christ. To be ready is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. To be ready is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God inside. To be ready is to love this book with all your heart because of the Spirit of God in you. Job 22:21. Job says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words with thee in thine heart. Then you won't have a fearful disappointment, beloved. You'll have an entrance in, not an exclusion from, his wonderful heaven. Let's closing. Look at verse 13 of our text. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know what he's saying in his closing word? It's an exhortation to you and me. He says, I want you, my people, to be ready for my return, to be serving me faithfully, to be my servants in this evil world in these last days before I come. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad that we won't face an exclusion. We'll face a glorious entrance into his wonderful kingdom, and we'll be with him forevermore. Now, they had, indeed, a noble intention. They had an appearance of being blameless. They had thoughtless neglect. They had helpless indifference. They had anxious request. They had earnest endeavor. But they had a fearful disappointment. Beloved, this exclusion was four things. First, this exclusion was universal to all those who were not ready. Do you realize that? Universal. All those on planet Earth that are not ready will be prohibited from the rapture. Secondly, this exclusion was complete. The door was shut irreversibly. He wouldn't reopen that door. Why? Because this exclusion was complete and total. Thirdly, this exclusion was just. They had slighted the king. They refused the invitation of the King of Kings. And now he refuses their call. Wow. Fourthly, this exclusion was final. Listen. Once shut, the door will never be opened again. Do you realize we're on the precipice of the rapture of the church tonight? We are right there. Jesus is coming back. A woman wrote in her journal long ago that one time she had heard George Whitefield, the great preacher in Scotland, preaching on the words, and the door was shut. That was his text. She was sitting next to two young men in her pew, and overheard their joking and sneering and making light of the sermon. She heard one whisper to the other, so what if the door be shut? Another one will open up. As they continued to snicker and mock the preacher, Mr. Whitfield suddenly said, and I quote, "It is possible there may be some here careless person tonight who may pass off the force of this fearful subject by lightly thinking, so what if the door be shut? Another one will open." The very words of the boys. Listen, just then the two young men were paralyzed with fear, looking at each other. Mr. Whitfield proceeded, "Oh yes, another door will be opened. And I tell you, it will be the door of the bottomless pit, the door to hell, and the very door which conceals from the eyes of men and angels the eternal horrors of damnation." He said, "That door will be open for you." Wow! He didn't hear what they said. The Holy Spirit showed him that. And they were paralyzed with fear. You know what was wrong with those two young boys? They were foolish virgins. They were in the church, but they were not ready for the bridegroom to come. What a perfect picture of what we have today. You know what I think? I think that there is going to be a whole bunch of people caught by surprise when the bridegroom comes. Why? Simply because they're not ready. They're foolish virgins. Now, how about you? Are you like those wise virgins who were ready and waiting and full of oil of the Spirit for the King to come? Or are you one of those foolish ones that need to get right with God and get saved? Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for entrance and exclusion. Lord, there's only two doors. There's a door of entrance into the kingdom of God, and there's a door of exclusion, which leads to hell and ultimately the lake of fire forever. Lord, a most serious message tonight, and I thank you that as I look out upon this congregation, I see that every person here is saved. They're born again. They're washed in the blood. They're spirit-filled. They're ready for the rapture, and I thank you for that. But, oh God, our hearts are breaking tonight because we know that the majority of planet Earth's population, some 7 billion, are not ready. They have no oil in their vessels. They're not saved. They're not born again. They're following some New Age teaching, some false religion, some self-made religion, like the Elks. Lord, I pray tonight that this message would penetrate the hearts and souls of those who are not ready, that they might see their greatest need is to get the oil of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, into their vessel, their human, their being, oh God, by new birth. Lord, I pray tonight that anyone hearing this message under the sound of my voice would repent of their sin, come to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be want the door of entrance into heaven. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be left behind when the rapture comes." And if that's your case tonight, wherever you are, right now I ask you, I implore you, I beg you, just pray this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came 2,000 years ago. I believe you lived a perfect, sinless life for me. I believe you went to the cross. You were crucified. You shed your blood for my sin. They buried you, but you rose again on the third day. I believe that. And Lord Jesus, right here, right now, I receive you as my Savior from sin. I receive you as my bridegroom. I receive you as my master. I receive the forgiveness and the mercy that you offer through your shed blood for my sin. I receive it. I ask you to wash me in your blood. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit, making me born spiritually. And I ask you to lead me and guide me. I turn from my way of doing things. I turn from everything I've believed in. And I believe in the person of Jesus Christ now, forevermore. I turn to Jesus alone, and I ask you to save me from my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer of repentance and receiving me, that when you cometh, I will be ready and I will go with you in the rapture. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will sing one in closing, and if you need to hit the altar, feel free. Maybe you just want, I see everyone here is saved, but maybe you want to pray for someone who's not. Let's say 130, we'll stand for 130, our favorite hymn of all around here. Yes, indeed. That's where the power is.
the saving power of God. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth of hymn 130. Yeah.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.
Yes, there is.
There is power, wonder-working power, the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride?
Hey,
there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb on the fourth. Would you do service for Jesus your King?
Hey,
there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Woohoo! There sure is, church. Praise the Lord for it. There's
careful,
still.
Careful. You know, I kept that head. You remember that? I saved my questions for after.
Yeah.
Harold
Camping. He was a false prophet out of Oakland, California. And he three times he predicted the date of the rapture. I know. Ridiculous. Brothers, dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, if you can, Wednesday night. But call to make sure we're having service.
Lord God. Thank God. Church. Thank God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank God that we're saved, Lord. Not that we deserve it, but we're saved by your grace.
Mm-hmm.
Your grace alone that we saved, Lord. Dismiss us now, Lord, and let's go in peace, and perhaps we'll share the word with somebody before the end of the night.
Mm.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Hope to see you Wednesday.